we welcome your Holy Spirit. We welcome your Holy Spirit to touch us, to open up your word to us, and to show us exactly how to apply it in our own circumstance. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Folks, as you probably, hopefully know, we started a new series on the promises of God, and I think there should be a wee slide up here just to show you the little visual, and that is a sign that was done in Monaghan, which should say stop, but it actually says stop. It stands for the purposes of this series for the phrase standing on the promises. And that is opposed to what other it could stand for, which is sitting on the premises. Because we don't just want to be people who sit on the premises of God, but people who stand on the promises. And as we see from this little visual, I suggested that there might be up to 7,487 promises in the Bible. And in Christ, all those promises are for you, yes and amen, in Jesus. You have a wonderful promise book here to draw from, and I really do encourage you to draw from it. And today we're going to think about a really very important promise, which is the promise of forgiveness. I don't think there is any more important promise in the scriptures for us, and we do really need to think carefully about this one, each and every one of us. There is that wonderful moment in John 13 where Jesus is in the context of the disciples, and he is everybody's waiting for somebody to wash the feet, and nobody does the job, and Jesus gets up, and he takes off his outer garments, and he wraps a towel, I guess, around his waist. Look at that, isn't that lovely? He wraps a towel around his waist, and he gets down to wash the feet, and he's going round, and eventually he comes to Peter. And he goes down to wash Peter's feet. And Peter says, "No, never, never, Lord, you can't wash my feet." And then Jesus says, "If I don't wash you, you can have no part in me." And then Peter says, "Oh, well then wash me completely, head to toe." And Jesus says, "You've already been washed. Okay, you've already been washed. Those who have had a bath only need to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you," because he was speaking of Judas. We all, folks, need a wash. I'm sure anybody who is teenagers has had that conversation, you know. Lynx or deodorant is not a wash, okay? That's just covering it up. You need a wash, and all need this wash. We know, famously, Romans 3:23, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." We all need a wash, and baptism is a great symbol of this washing. But it is just a symbol, not just a symbol, but a symbol, because it has to be, like any sacrament, an outward sign of an inward reality. And the inward reality has to be a real washing that Jesus has done. In the Friday morning Bible study, we just literally work verse through a passage. We're doing Hebrews at the minute, but before that we did the 12 minor prophets. And at one stage in our journey through the 12 minor prophets, we came to Zechariah. And Zechariah 12:13 is a particularly amazing passage. And in Zechariah 12:13, I suppose this is relevant to events going on in the world today, but this passage was written 2,500 years ago. There is a prophecy of a future time when God will pour out a special kind of grace and supplication anointing on Israel. And when he pours out this grace and supplication anointing of the Holy Spirit on Israel, Israel will finally realize that Jesus is the Messiah. And the passage tells us that they will look upon the one who was pierced, and they will weep over him. Spurgeon says, based on this, that the eyes are for two things: for looking at Jesus and weeping over Jesus. And that's exactly what they'll do. They'll finally realize who he is, and they will weep because they'll realize they pierced him. And wonderfully, what will happen then is there will be a corporate repentance. Okay, it says that the land will repent, but then it goes into saying, but each tribe will repent, and each wife will repent. And it's individual repentance. And folks, that is actually what needs to happen to every single human being on the face of planet Earth. We need to have an anointing of conviction, really, poured out in us. And maybe many of us have had this experience. I had it, as I've said before, when I was 13 in Wicklow at a camp and the meeting of the waters in Avoca Manor. And I had this conviction that God poured out on me. And then I spiritually looked to the one who was pierced for me. And I really did weep. I wept like a baby that night. And I gave my life to Jesus. And then what happens is in Zechariah 13, after they have this anointing poured out in them, and they look to Jesus, finally realize who Jesus is, and they weep over him, and they give their lives to him, it says, in that day a fountain shall be opened. A fountain shall be opened. To the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, to cleanse them from all sin and impurity. A fountain shall be opened. And folks, that is exactly the same thing as happens to us when we see Jesus and we weep over Jesus and we give our lives to Jesus. There is a fountain that cleanses us, that's opened up in our lives. And you'll know that theologically we've got to plunge right in and lose our sin, because there's a fountain flowing deep and wide, isn't that right? And this fountain is so very important. People have just written constantly songs throughout Christian history about this fountain in Zechariah 13. There's a wonderful old hymn by William Cowper. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Augustus Toplady wrote, "Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Saviour, or I die. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee." And in a less well-known one, "The Sands of Time Are Sinking," here's what Anne, our cousin, writes. "O Christ, he is the fountain, the deep, sweet well of love. The streams on earth I've tasted, more deep I'll drink above. There to an ocean fullness his mercy doth expand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land." Folks, this is the fountain that we all must come to for washing. We all must come to it of Jesus' blood and sacrifice. And the question for each and every one of us independently, as well as corporately, is, have you been to that fountain? Have you washed in that fountain? I don't know who's read the Chronicles of Narnia. Put up your hand if you've read the Chronicles of Narnia. It'd be great summer reading if you haven't. They're amazing. But there is one of the Chronicles of Narnia called The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. And this is the opening line of The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, if we move to the next slide. There was a boy called Augustus Clarence Scrub, and he almost deserved it. Okay? That's C.S. Lewis' opening line. There was a boy called Eustace Clarence Scrub, and he almost deserved it. And the thing that Eustace Clarence Scrub almost deserved was that, you see, he was kind of like a Veruca Salt kind of character. You know, I want, I want, I want. He was a grumpy wee sod and all that sort of stuff. And at one stage, they're on this voyage, and he wanders off, and he's angry, okay, because he hasn't got his own way. And he goes off on this island, and he comes to this place where he sees a huge dragon, and the dragon is having its last breath, and he thinks, "Phew, I didn't get eaten by that dragon." And he sees this dragon dying, and then he goes into this cave that the dragon has obviously previously occupied, and there is this mountain of riches and treasures piled up that obviously the dragon has amassed. And well, Eustace goes up and he starts to fill his pockets and fill his everywhere with it and all these fancy things. And he puts this beautiful bangle, golden bangle on his arm. And he falls asleep dreaming dragonish dreams and thinking dragonish thoughts selfishly. And when he wakes up, what's happened? He is a dragon, okay? And it's terrible. And this bangle, which fitted so well on a wee boy's arm, is suddenly cutting into his massive dragon arm, and he's having an awful time, and he's feeling so lonely, and he can't speak, and he can't communicate with anyone to tell them that he is actually Eustace, and they're shooting at him and everything, thinking that he's just a dragon, and he desperately needs help. And one day, Aslan comes to him. And he says that I was terrified of Aslan, even though a dragon shouldn't be terrified of a lion. But Aslan said, come and follow me. And this big dragon follows this lion and takes him to this beautiful green garden place. And then Aslan says to Eustace, you must undress if I'm to help you. And Eustace tries three times to scrape his dragon scales off, and he can't do it. And it's totally impossible. They just start to grow back again. It's so sore, but they keep growing back again. And then Aslan says, if you are going to change, I need to undress you. And here's what it says. Well, he peeled the beastly stuff right off. Just as I thought I'd done it myself the other three times, only they hadn't hurt. And there it was, lying on the grass, only ever so much thicker and darker and more knobbly looking than the others had been. And there I was, smooth and soft as a peeled switch and smaller than I had been. And he caught hold of me. I didn't like that much, for I was very tender underneath now that I had no skin on. And Aslan threw me into the water. It smarted like anything, but only for a moment. And after that, I became perfectly delicious. It became perfectly delicious, and as soon as I started swimming and splashing, I found that all the pain had gone from my arm, and then I saw why I turned into a boy again. Folks, we all need descaled, don't we? Yeah, there you go. Like my coffee machine, we all need descaled. Some of us are desperately and deeply aware of our need for washing, and some of us think we're not too bad. We really are all on the spectrum, really, of thinking that I'm too bad for Jesus to cleanse me, or I'm too good to need it. There's a wonderful moment earlier in the book of Zechariah chapter 3, where Joshua, who's not the other Joshua from the Exodus story, but Joshua the high priest, is standing before the altar and standing, although probably unknown to himself, before the angel of the Lord. And this man is the cleanest man on planet Earth. He's been washed and washed and washed and washed to be the high priest. He's the cleanest person on planet Earth, cleaner than Mother Teresa and whoever else who you might think is very clean. He's the cleanest man on planet Earth, but what we don't see, what he doesn't see, but we can see through the passage, is that Satan is standing beside him in Zechariah 3, and he is condemning him for his filthiness. You see, from heaven's perspective, Zechariah is filthy and in dirty robes. Looks good from earth's perspective, but from heaven's perspective, he's filthy. And God tells the angel to clean him, but tells him too that he's going to send the branch. Now, that's prophetic of Jesus, the branch. And he's going to send the branch to remove the sin of the land of Israel in one day. Now, the day that he does that is the day that he dies on the cross. The washing that we all need is from that one day where Jesus died on the cross. We're all filthy. We're all dragon-like until we come under the parshar of his lavish love. Until we visit the fountain of his grace, until we weep at the pierced one and are healed by his wounds. But here's what the Bible says. Whoever, good or bad, bad or good, clean or unclean, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. On the night before Jesus opened up that fountain on the cross, he had this meal, and Peter said, no, thank you, I don't want you to wash my feet. And Jesus says, if you don't, you'll have no part in me. And Jesus says, if I don't, you'll have no part in me. And Peter says, well, then wash me completely. And then Jesus says, but you have been washed and you don't need another wash. Baptism only happens once, okay? You only get saved once. The fountain opens in your life and you get the dragon skin washed away and you become a new boy or girl. You become born again. And Jesus says, it is finished. But if Peter's already clean, why does he need his feet washed? Here's the point. See, when you come to that fountain, and that night that you, or day, or whatever, where you see Jesus and realize that he was pierced for you and you give your life to him, when you come to that fountain, you become washed for all eternity. Completely washed. And the penalty of sin is removed from your life. And the power of sin is broken over your life. But the presence of sin remains. You know that. Because even though you're saved and rescued, you walk through a world filled with temptation and you still exist within the sinful flesh, and you can echo the words of Paul in Romans chapter 7 where he says, I know what I'm meant to do, but I can't do it. And I know what I shouldn't do, but I keep on doing it. And oh, what a wretched man am I. Who will save me from this body of death? We exist within this space between the fountain and when we see Jesus return, or we see him in glory and we're made complete. And in this time, Christians get called good living, but in many ways we're not good living because we're continuously sinning. So although we don't need washed again, although we don't need saved again, what we do need is our feet washed. And we need our feet washed on a pretty regular basis. And that's why Jesus taught us to pray this prayer. And it's very good to keep that as part of our spiritual rhythm. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. We need constantly our feet washed. We don't need saved again. We need our feet washed. I know Christians who are desperately afraid of death because they worry that they might die with loads of unconfessed sin. Okay? And you know, you sort of, you know, you've sinned in the house and you walk across the road and you get hit by a car or something, okay? And they worry, and it's a serious worry that haunts Christians, that they would die with unconfessed sin and they would think, would I still go to heaven? Of course you would, because you've been washed at the fountain. The stuff that you come to Jesus for on a regular basis is just a foot wash for the sin that gets stuck in between your toes. Ugh, no, I'll not push that image, okay? This is exactly what we're talking about. And some of us are struggling with jealousy and bitterness and anger and lots of things. Some of us are struggling with addiction to substances or pornography or whatever. You know, some of us are greedy and we struggle to let go of our money. And these are all sins that beset us. And they're very dangerous things and they shouldn't be taken lightly. But these are things that we need our feet washed for. We don't need saved again. Psalm 32 is a completely incredible psalm. And you know, do you remember David did so wrong in the sin of Bathsheba and all that came with that, and arranging for her husband to be killed and all the sorts of things that happened there. And then the prophet confronted him. And then, of course, we get that famous psalm where he repents. And at the end of that famous psalm where David repents, he promises that he'll tell people, okay, of the wonderful gift that God has given him. He promises that he'll do that. And Psalm 32 is probably later in life him fulfilling that vow to God and actually sharing the message of what God has done for him. And Psalm 32 is so incredible for any of us. It has warnings for sin, but it also has incredible promises for forgiveness. Here's the warnings for unconfessed sin in our lives. First of all, he says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me and my strength was dried up by the heat of the summer. Okay, now here's the important point. Keeping sin within yourself hidden will do you a lot of harm, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. It will do you an awful lot of harm as a Christian, because here's the thing that a lot of Christians don't realize. As soon as you become a Christian, you lose the ability to enjoy sin properly anymore. Okay, it's massively inconvenient. You don't enjoy it anymore. Because when you sin, you might get like an instant hit of pleasure, but you'll experience all the conviction that you know it's not what you should be doing. You don't get to enjoy sin anymore. And this is the sort of experience of keeping sin hidden in our lives. But listen to this. If we move to the next slide. If we move again. Thank you so much. If we move to the next slide, here's what David is testifying to in Psalm 32. He's saying, if you confess your sin, that's what he said, I acknowledge my sin to you and I did not cover my iniquity. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. If you do that work of showing God your sin for forgiveness, here's what you get. Blessed. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. You get set up where the enemy can't reach you. The waters won't reach me, David says. And then he goes on the most beautiful language. He talks about therefore let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at the time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters this shall not reach him. And it says this, you are my hiding place. Beautiful. When you confess your sin, all that jurisdiction that you gave the devil to condemn you is taken away. And God again becomes your hiding place, your safe room in a different translation. It says, you preserve me from trouble. He preserves you from trouble. And I love this. And it's a line actually that's in the song, No Longer Slaves, that we sometimes sing, I'm no longer a slave to fear, I am a child of God. He surrounds me with songs of deliverance. That's what David says. He surrounds me with songs of deliverance. Folks, can I encourage you? Confess your sin. Don't hide it. Don't suppress it. Confess it. In Psalm 32, after throughout the whole of the psalm, it has this word Selah, and it means take a breath and reflect. And that's what we need to do in the whole area of sin. Is there anything which I am suppressing and hiding and trying to cover with deodorant that I need to bring into the waters of forgiveness? If you feel trapped by sin, here are the promises of God at the fountain of God's great mercy. And these are promises, if you're not yet a Christian, how God's going to deal with your sin. And there are also promises if you are a Christian who is not bringing their sin out into the light. Psalm 103, verse 12. God removes our sins as far as the east is from the west. He will do that in the cross. God puts our sins behind his back. Isn't that beautiful? And you think about your sin right now and you think about God looking at it. What he so desperately wants to do is do this. That's Isaiah 38. God forgets our sins and remembers them no more. That's an incredible miracle. God knows everything and he chooses to forget. Micah 7 verse 19. God buries our sins in the depths of the sea. And there's no fishing. And 1 John 1, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, okay? So if you're listening to me right now going, I don't have any sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if, and you have to remember, God's promises are often conditional. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all dragon scales. That's my translation. Unrighteousness. Folks, I love how John 13 actually has the gospel in it. So I want you to picture, like, remember, all the disciples and Jesus are sitting round, relaxing, reclining at the table, having a little post-dinner kind of chat or whatever, and nobody's washing the feet, and there's a stink around the table, you know, because everybody's been walking through muck all day, and there's a stink around the table, but nobody wants to lower themselves to dealing with it. And what we see is the gospel here, what Jesus does. It says that he rose from supper. That means that Jesus left the comfort of his rest and he went to work. And Jesus, we know, of course, left his throne in heaven all to redeem you and to come to redeem me. And it says that he laid aside his garments. So he obviously took off his whatever he was wearing, he set it aside. And that's a reminder of how Jesus, when he left heaven's glory, he gave up all the privileges of Godhead. He left behind his omnipotence, all-powerful, his omniscience, all-knowing. He left behind his omnipresence, that he could be everywhere. He left all of that glory behind so he could come down and redeem you. That's what he did. And it says that he took a towel and he girded it round his waist. This is servant dress, all right? Looks like a dress on me, but it was servant dress. And that's what Jesus came to do. He came ready to do this work. And then it says that he poured water into a basin. And that is so symbolic of what his work was, which was to pour out his precious blood. And then he went and he washed the disciples' feet. And when he had finished washing the disciples' feet, here's what it says. He sat down. He sat down again. After he'd washed their feet, he sat down again. And that is symbolic of the fact that Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Father. His work was done. I love that bit of the story. After he had washed them, he sat down. Which brings me to the reading that Alan did. And Hebrews 10 verses 11 and 12 say this. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duty. This is talking about the history of Israel. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifice, which can never take away sin. So I almost imagine the priest is like somebody in a factory working at a conveyor belt. And day after day, they do sacrifices. And day after day, they stand at the conveyor belt and do these sacrifices. And day after day and day after day. If we just move back to the verse again, please, mate. Day after day, he does this. And he stands and performs his religious duties day after day after day. And even at one particular festival, they talk about 16,000 lambs being slaughtered. Day after day, kill a lamb, kill a lamb, kill a lamb, kill a goat, kill a goat, kill a goat, kill a dove, kill a dove, kill a dove. And it just goes on and on and on. That's what they do day after day after day, it says in Hebrews. They stand and perform their religious duties. How many sins did that actually deal with? It says here, which can never take away sin. What a frustrating job. Day after day they do this, day after day after day. And it never deals with the sin. And they stand at the conveyor belt day after day after day. But look what it says. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sin, he sat down. They stand day after day after day. And he does it one day. And then he sits down. Now, why is that significant? Moses writes all about the tabernacle. The one thing that you'll never see in the tabernacle or the temple is a seat. You know, there's an altar, there's a laver, there's all these wonderful things, but there's never a seat because nobody gets to sit down because it's never done. Jesus dies on the cross and sits down. Now, why is that significant for us? It's significant because of this. It's done. It's paid for. And every time I go and see somebody, and you'll not say it now because you're afraid, but every time I go see somebody in their houses, and I say, are you going to heaven? And they say, I hope so. I hope so. It's like they're relying on the priest day after day after day, doing the sacrifices for them. They're not relying on the priest who has saved you and sat down. And he really has. And you know, the enemy, the devil, he will stand beside you just like he stood beside Joshua the high priest. And he'll say, look at how filthy you are. Look at how filthy you are. And you need to be able to say, the branch came and he washed my sin away. You need to be able to say, I am saved, not because what I do, but because what Jesus has done. And yes, I struggle with sin. And yes, I need my feet washed on a pretty regular basis. But I am saved by Jesus Christ. We need to hold on to this truth. This is a promise of forgiveness. There is no reason for anyone here in Christ to live under condemnation. We are free, and we are free indeed. He sat down. Can we stand together, please?